So the title of today's message is, Am I Too Comfortable? And I know this is kind of, ironic given the circumstances, but that's actually why I wanted to talk about it. Excuse me, I need some more water. I did music practice at 8 and then taught at 9 and then played music and then doing this. So Sarah will probably be happy because probably won't be able to talk for the rest of the day. But, oh yeah, I forgot I have this. So the question that I'm asking, the question that you're asking, the question that I'm getting some feedback. I don't know where that's from, like, or echo or something. I may just be too loud. But the question that we're all asking is, when will life get back to normal? When will life get back to normal? And for some people, and even people in this church, that question is born out of tragedy. I know that there are people in our church family who have had family members who either have COVID or are going through COVID or something like that. So I'm not, what I'm about to say next, I want to say with the caveat that I'm not talking about the people who've experienced tragedy in these days. I'm talking about the majority of us who have been inconvenienced and at the very least been made uncomfortable, right? Because no matter what has happened to any of us, we all have at least, at the very least, been made uncomfortable. And that's really what the question, when we ask, when will life get back to normal? The question that we're really asking, the question underneath the question is, when will we be comfortable again? When will I be comfortable again? And if you look at our history, we have been on this trajectory of increasing comfort, ever-increasing comfort. You look back at how people lived 100, 200, 300 years ago, and you compare our lives today, and you can see how all of these inventions and advancements, and we have better medicine, and we have air conditioning, right? Amen. Air conditioning. I was telling Ryan and Colin, I think, before we started, I participated in my cousin had a wedding in the Boston area, and we had it at this old church, and there was no air conditioning in the church. Because apparently, even though it's up north, they don't realize that it can get hot. And some people are just hot from me talking about it, right? So, but guess what? It gets hot in Boston, too. Just not as hot necessarily as it does here. But anyway, we can thank God for air conditioning. We've got cars. We have more free time. We have more disposable income. Life is generally, not when you're in the middle of a pandemic, obviously, but generally, our lives are far more comfortable than the people that came before us. And so when we're asking this question, when will life get back to normal, we're asking, when will we be comfortable again? Because we've seen this trajectory of increasing comfort throughout our history, and even subconsciously, even if it's only subconsciously, we think that it's just going to continue being that way. That life is going to continue to get more and more comfortable, as it always has done and been. There's one problem with that, and the problem is that there is no promise of increasing comfort to be found in this book. I'm sorry, but it's just not in there. On earth, okay, let me be clear. Heaven, I'm sure, is air-conditioned, set at 65 or whatever you guys like it at. When I live with Jared Buck, there's a lot of issues, right, with Jared, and he's not here, so we can make fun of him. He would keep our apartment at the lowest possible setting, and I was freezing. I'd be freezing in the middle of the night. I could wake up and see my breath in that apartment, and we were on meter electric. Anybody been on the meter electric, the prepay, or the pay-as-you-go electric? I cannot tell you how many, you know, how much electricity you use keeping it at 55 or whatever it was. I'd come home from work, and everything would be off because we'd run through out all our electricity. You have to go back to the gas station. Anyway, heaven won't be like that. There's no pay-as-you-go electricity in heaven. But there's no promise of increasing comfort on this earth to be found in the Bible. In fact, the Bible doesn't even say, blessed are the comfortable. Instead, in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, it does give us a list of people who it considers blessed. And we're not going to read through it, but I'm going to give you the list. And in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that doesn't sound very comfortable. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, mourning usually isn't very comfortable. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but thirsting and obviously I don't hunger too much, you can tell that, but thirsting and being thirsty and hungry is not a comfortable feeling. Blessed are the merciful. It's not comfortable to give mercy to people. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's very difficult. Blessed are the peacemakers. How comfortable is it to be a peacemaker in today's world? right? You look at all the division and all the hatred, all the hostility between people. And if you're a peace, if you try to be a peacemaker, then most of the time both sides are mad at you because you're not 100% on one side or the other, right? I'm probably gonna offend somebody here. That's okay. We have some professional peacemakers with us, Marco and Bubba. That's part of their job is to make peace. And you can ask them how they've been maybe treated or talked about, right? So being a peacemaker in today's world is not comfortable because neither side likes you. Neither side likes you. But blessed are the peacemakers. And it says, blessed are those who are persecuted and insulted and falsely accused because of the name of Jesus. Because of the name of Jesus. Blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted and falsely accused because of Jesus. So that brings us to our first point, which is it is not the comfortable who are blessed, but the uncomfortable. It is not the comfortable who are considered blessed or blessed. It is the uncomfortable. And what are we called to do daily? We're called to be these things. We're called to mourn with those who mourn. We're called to thirst and hunger for righteousness. We're called to be peacemakers. We're called to be insulted and persecuted and falsely accused because we claim the name of Jesus. That's what we should expect. Let me tell you a story about a comfortable man. It's found in Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. You can either turn there or I'll read it to you out of the goodness of my heart. So Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22 says this. Now, as Jesus was starting out on his way, someone ran up to him, fell on his knees and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, that's a good question to ask Jesus. There's people that ask Jesus questions in Scripture and you go, I want to ask that question. You have Jesus before you and you're asking, this woman had seven husbands. Who's going to be her husband in heaven? Why are you wasting your questions on that? This guy gets right to the point. Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Bye, CJ. Everybody say bye, CJ. Bye, buddy. Huh? Oh, yeah. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And that's a little confusing, but what he's basically implying is that this man is acknowledging that he is God by calling him good. Teacher, you know the commandments, right? This was a Jewish man. He knew the commandments of the law, the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant, whatever you want to call it, the Torah. He knew the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. The man said to him, "Teacher," and he's pretty jazzed at this point. He says, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth." And Jesus looked at him, he felt love. As Jesus looked at him, he felt love for him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But at that statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. Was this man a good man? This is audience participation time. Was this man a good man? Thank you, Ronnie. Go home. Okay, was this man a good man? By man's standards of goodness, was this man a good man? Yes, he was an incredibly moral man. He says he wholeheartedly obeyed all the commandments since he was a child, and Jesus doesn't correct him. Jesus doesn't say, "No, you say you did that, but there's that one time when you were seven, remember, and you called your mom a bad name." He doesn't say that. He doesn't disagree with him. So we're going to assume that he was telling the truth, that this man obeyed God's commands from when he was a kid, wholeheartedly, not begrudgingly, not because he thought he was going to earn himself something, but with his whole heart. So this man is not only a good man, this man is a better man than any man or woman or child here, including me. This is a better man than all of us. He was a morally good man. And yet, he turned away from Jesus. Remember? It doesn't even say that he said anything. As soon as Jesus said, "Give all your money to the poor and then you can come follow me," he doesn't even say anything else. He doesn't counter him. He doesn't try to negotiate. He just turns away sorrowful because he was very rich. So why, if this man is so good, why if this man wholeheartedly obeyed the commands of God, why would this man turn away from Jesus? Because there was something that God wanted him to give up that he was unwilling to relinquish. His comfort. Not his money. This parable, or it's not really a parable, it actually happened, but this story has never been about the money, right? And sometimes we get it twisted, right? God hasn't called all of us to give all of our money to the poor. You know, God didn't need his money. Jesus didn't say, here's what I need you to do. You know, I'm going around from city to city. I don't have any money. Every now and then we get a fish with a coin in its mouth, but that's few and far between. I could really use some cash to bankroll this ministry of mine. So if you give me your money, then when we go to city, I can stay in a hotel and we can have food to eat and I won't have to sleep under the stars anymore. No, Jesus doesn't say, give me your money. Who does he say to give the money to? The poor. He says, give away your money, not because God needs it. God didn't need his money. God needed him to be uncomfortable. That's what God needed. God didn't need his money. God needed him to be uncomfortable. A gospel that makes you comfortable is a false gospel. A Christianity that makes you comfortable is a false Christianity. There are gospels out there. One of them is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And that gospel is a lie from the devil. Nowhere in Scripture does God say that he wants you to be wealthy or completely healthy all the time, or if you just have enough faith that you'll get that car or that house or that yacht or anything, right? The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the only person that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel makes rich is the person preaching it, okay? Look at what kind of car Joel Osteen drives. I guarantee you it's better than yours. A Christianity that makes you comfortable is a false Christianity. Now, the question is, what is your source of comfort? And I'm talking generally. I understand we're in the middle of a pandemic. Is it money? Is it your American citizenship? I've been overseas, right? And that American passport is the most important thing that I have. All right? I could have $1,000 in my hand and that American passport is the most important document that I have. Right? And it's comfort. And when you go overseas, you know, okay, here's an American embassy. If I need, I can go there. They're my countries right there. So that's comforting. Is it your American citizenship? Is it your job? Is it your family? What's your safety net? What is keeping you from being 100% reliant on God? Whatever is keeping you comfortable is actually keeping you from God. Whatever is keeping you comfortable, whatever it is, your money, your citizenship, your job, whatever it is, I don't care. Whatever is keeping you comfortable is also keeping you from God. Whatever is making you comfortable is keeping you from God, just like the rich man. And here's the thing, how many of those comforts, how many of those safety nets have we seen disappear in 3 months? How many people had comfort and life savings that they had in a retirement account that are gone? How many people had 20 years in a job that they loved and the people in the job liked them, but due to circumstances beyond their control, that job is gone? How many people's physical health has been affected? Whatever it is. So not only are these comforts keeping us from God, but they're not even really, they shouldn't even really be comforts because they can go away, right? You see all this wealth just it's like it's there's not even like actual cash. It's just numbers on a computer. It's just up and then it's down and then it's gone, right? We've seen it happen over and over. So we need to ask ourselves that question. I don't know what it is. I know what it is for me. But all of us need to ask, what is keeping us comfortable? And is that keeping me from God? So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us this. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy. I've capitalized that, by the way. My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. If you are comfortable, then you are not growing, okay? If you're comfortable, then you're not growing. Think of the gym. Obviously, I spend a lot of time there, all right? That's a joke. Yeah, no, that's okay. You laugh at Jimmy's jokes. I can't get a sympathy laugh. All right. Thank you, Dustin. So if you think of the gym, and if you've gone to the gym, you've seen this before. If you go to the gym and you get all decked out and you've got your sweat towel and your whatever, your bottle of water, and you go there and you sit on the workout equipment, or you just stand on the treadmill, or you just sit on the exercise bike and you don't do anything, guess what? You're still going to be fat. You're not going to be any stronger. You're not going to be any skinnier, right? Just going there and sitting on it doesn't do anything. Right? Instead, it's only when you get uncomfortable, right? When you get sweaty and out of breath, like I am up here, when you tear down the fibers of your muscles, that's the only time when you're doing any good. Consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, is what James tells us. Find joy in the discomfort. Why? Why should we find joy in discomfort? Because we're suckers for pain? Because God's some kind of sadist that just wants us to go around uncomfortable all the time? No. Because we know that that our suffering produces something. Tearing down your muscle fiber builds what? Stronger muscles. The discomfort of trials and tests produce endurance. Remember the old saying in sports, practice makes perfect? Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. Well, in the Bible, endurance makes perfect. And when I'm talking about perfection, obviously I'm not talking about moral perfection, but rather a completeness, a wholeness, all right? Endurance makes you complete. Endurance makes you, as James says, perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. Oh, I go too far. So the discomfort of trials and tests produce endurance, which is what we need to get through the test or the trial in the first place. Do you find yourself having a hard time with tests of your faith, with the trials that surround you? That means not that you've had too much, but you haven't had enough. When you were a kid, did you ever, mom or dad asked you to go do something, whatever it was, sweep out the garage or mow the yard or whatever, and you come back after doing a not very good job and you go, I'm just not any good at mowing the lawn. I'm sorry, mom. I'm sorry, dad. I'm not good at sweeping out the garage. I'm not good at cleaning that. What did your mom and dad say? They said, well, that means you haven't done it enough. Get back out there, right? When my kids say that, when Grant or whatever is having a hard time sweeping, I'm just not any good sweeping. No. Nobody's innately good at sweeping. That just means you haven't done it enough. Well, that's the same way for us. If we're having trouble with our tests of faith or our trials, that doesn't mean we've endured too much. It means that we haven't been through enough. Endurance makes us perfect. And the best way to grow as a believer, the best way to grow in your faith is by being uncomfortable. Matthew 16, verse 24 says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the question I have for us is, deny himself what? What? Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to be my follower, who wants to be followers of Jesus in here? Raise your hand. Jordan, no? Okay, cool. Just double checking. All right, we all want to be followers of Jesus. Jordan's on his phone. It's okay. It doesn't matter. He knows what I'm about to say. He doesn't need to hear it. So if we all want to be followers of Jesus, then Jesus says we must deny ourselves. Well, deny ourselves what? What must we deny ourselves? Deny ourselves the comfort that comes with a quote-unquote normal life. Picking up our own cross and following Jesus is the definition of uncomfortable. Now, at this point, you may be going, okay, it's a very nice, depressing sermon. I feel bad about myself because I'm too comfortable, right? When's Jimmy going to come back? I need some joy. All right. So at this point, you may say, I understand that we're supposed to be uncomfortable. You've beaten that dead horse. I get it. Please don't talk about it anymore. But then there's a follow-up question, which is why? Why are we supposed to be uncomfortable? There's a few answers to that. The number one answer to the question of why must we be uncomfortable is, there we go. The world is not your home. The world is not your home. After the Israelites had been in Babylon for about 70 years, they had been captured and they had been taken to Babylon. They had been exiles from their homeland. They had been in captivity for about 70 years, which means some people had been born in captivity and died in captivity. After 70 years, they were allowed to return home with Ezra and to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls that surrounded it and the temple. And you might think that a huge majority of the Jewish population would be eager to leave the captivity of Babylon and to return to their homes, but only about 50,000 Jews went back home, which is a very small percentage of the population at the time. By the time of Christ, which was almost 600 years later, there were almost double the amount of Jews in Babylon than there were in Jerusalem. There were over 1 million Jews still in Babylon. They didn't go home. Have Have we forgotten that we're not home, that we're not in Jerusalem, that we're in Babylon? The Bible tells us that we're exiles in a foreign land. The Bible tells us that you and I are not part of this world. We have been sent into this world to fulfill a purpose. Look at John 17:14. It says, I being Jesus, have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. If we're not careful, we can start forget that we belong to heaven and that the earth is not our home, that we have been given the word of God and sent into a world that hates us. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If anyone loves the world, then you're not actually a Christian. So the question I have is, how much do we love the things of this world? How much do we love our air conditioning? How much do we love our sports teams? How much do we love our entertainment? How much do we love our technology and our cars and our Apple Watches? Do we love them enough to forget who we are? Do we love them enough to be comfortable? Do we love them enough to be safe? Do we love them enough to not be dangerous to the ruler of this world? Jimmy and I, on Tuesday nights, we do a theology study. And this Tuesday, we talked about angels and Satan and demons. And we learned that Satan is the ruler of this world. God allows him to be. It's only for a certain amount of time. But right now, the ruler of this world is Satan. And does the ruler of this world tremble in fear because you're here, because I'm here? Or does he not worry? Does he think, I don't need to concern myself with Josh. I've got him distracted. He loves the world and the things of this world, so he's not a danger. What do you think, CJ? How are you, buddy? We're back. Don't waste your life. We all have one life. One day the end's going to come, and we're going to have to give an account for what we did and what we said here on this earth. We're going to have to answer to God for what we did with his gift. There's a parable about a rich man who leaves for a while and he gives three servants the same amount of money, and two of the servants go out and they invest it and they work with it and they build up this wealth, and one of the servants just buries it in the ground. The rich man comes back and he asks, what did you do with the money that I gave you? And the two servants who did something with it show him, we invested it, we used it wisely, we've gotten this great return for you. And then the third one, he says, what do you do with the money? And he says, I just buried it in the ground. Do you remember what the rich man does with that? He takes that money from that servant. He gives it to the servants that already have some. And that is what's going to happen to us. That's what's going to happen to you and me if God has given us this gift of life to do something with, not to sit around and watch TV for the rest of our lives, but to do something with. And one day we're going to have to be given account for this gift that he's given us. And then, if we haven't done anything with it, how many of us are going to mourn? How many of us are going to weep? Because we've wasted the one life that we were given. Now, at this point, you might be asking yourself, is there a difference between being comfortable and being at peace? Is there a difference between being comfortable and being at peace? There is. You can be uncomfortable and still be at peace. We need to not mistake an unsettled spirit for a believer striving to be uncomfortable in a comfortable world. There is a difference. You can be at peace and still be uncomfortable. We are called in actually to be at peace and not be in chaos. So what's the difference between being comfortable and being at peace? Well, you're just going to have to find out next Sunday, because that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday. That's called a teaser, Ronnie. I'm going to leave you with this. Well, you know, if you're not here, that's okay. You can be comfortable in your house. So in Mark 4:18-19, it says this. It's the parable of the soils. It says, other seeds are the ones that were sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but worldly cares, the seductiveness of wealth, the desire for other things come, and they choke out the word. And what happens? It produces nothing. Satan doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't do anything about it. You believe that Jesus is Lord? The Bible says the demons believe Jesus is Lord. They shudder about it. They're not happy about it, but they believe that. Just you believing that Jesus is Lord and not doing it, that's not scaring anybody. That doesn't put Satan on his heels. He doesn't care what you believe as long as you don't do anything about it. So if this pandemic, if it does any good, if we get any good out of it, Let it stand as a reminder that you and I don't know your lives, but at least I know I am, too comfortable in a world that, quite frankly, might just continue to get worse and worse until Jesus comes back. Has anyone read Revelation recently? Right? Not a lot of cozy moments in Revelation. It doesn't sound like the end is just going to happen one day when everything's nice and pleasant. You're not going to wake up and go outside and be like, this is a real nice day for fishing, and then boom, the end. That doesn't really sound like that's what's going to happen. So, let us wake from our slumber, from the deception that just because we were sent into the world, that we belong to it. We belong to heaven and heaven's King, who entrusted us with a word that should cause the world to hate us and try to kill us. I dare you, I dare me, I dare us to live the uncomfortable life of the enduring follower of Christ. It's what Jesus called us to. I guarantee you that life won't be any easier, that it won't be any more comfortable, but I guarantee you that it will be a better life than any that this world can offer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that it contains. And Father, we acknowledge that all of us at different points in our lives have probably been too comfortable in this world. We acknowledge that it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to forget that our citizenship is in heaven and that we're here on earth for a reason, to love others and share your gospel, Father. I pray that if anything good comes out of this, as we know you can work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, Father, I pray that we are reminded when we are inconvenienced or made to feel uncomfortable. May that serve as a reminder to us that that's what we should expect. That we are spiritually alive followers of you in a world that is spiritually dead. Father, may we not be surprised when this world hates us or persecutes us or insults us because of your name. Father, instead, let us expect it. Father, I pray for each and every one of us as we go through trials and tests of our faith, that you give us the endurance, and that, as James says, that endurance has its perfect effect so that we may be complete and mature. Father, I lift up those in our fellowship who are suffering illness or family members, Father, and the tragedy that is with that. Father, we know that you know what we need before we even ask. I pray that you'll be with Jimmy as he's ministering in other places for this next week, Father. You'll give him the strength to share the words that you have given him. Father, I pray as we walk out these doors into a world that right now is chaotic, I pray that we can be peace. I pray that in a world that is hostile and sides against each other, Father, I pray that we can be peacemakers no matter how uncomfortable it is. I pray a blessing on each and every person in this room and who are in the room spiritually through online as we're all joined together through the Spirit. Father, I pray that you will keep us from getting pulled offside. Keep us from getting taken into these distractions. Keep us from the seductiveness of wealth and the worldly cares and the desire for other things, Father. I pray that all those things don't choke out the word so that we don't produce anything. I pray that each and everyone here, when you come back, can be found to have produced a bountiful crop, a bountiful harvest, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.